counted some significant events in their history. He's exhorted them, and the things that follow are based upon that. In order to appreciate their present and future, they needed to understand their history or their past. They needed to know that. And as he speaks to this second generation of people, he needs them to understand that their future stability, their safety, and their security in the land was predicated upon their willingness to be God's holy people. God had said that to the first generation of people, and Moses needed this second group to know God has not changed his mind concerning what he requested or desired from his people. You might find it in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. When they came out of Israel, out of Egypt rather, God said to them, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The Apostle Peter stated those very words to New Testament Christians, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. He speaks of us not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. For it is written, and then Peter quotes Leviticus 11, 44, 45. So as Moses talks to the second generation, he needs to understand God's position on this has not changed. The relationship that they had with God would be sustained by God's grace through their faith. And then he begins, beginning in verse number 5, he makes at least 3 points. We'll note them, note some other things connected thereto, and then make application. The first point Moses says is this. Number one, I have taught you God's word. That's what the first half of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5 says. Moses says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments." Note the next phrase. "Even as the Lord my God commanded me." It's a serious charge for anyone who takes the Bible in hand and opens it and begins to proclaim it, that individual must understand the only acceptable thing to teach is what God has said. Any teaching beyond what's written is contrary, and it will inevitably hurt the individuals who hear it and the ones who teach it. As Paul talked to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he said to him, "Preach the word." No addition, no subtraction. You preach God's word. In Israel, up to this point, they've only had one leader. It's been Moses. Their entire history, they've been led by one man. And that one man speaks to, on this occasion, both his reception of God's word and his dissemination of that word. So he says to them, "I've taught you statutes and judgments even as the Lord commanded me." In other words, I've only told you what God told me. And friends, that's all that's ever to be done. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it's God's inspired word. The Bible makes the point to tell us that the word Moses received was not simply spoken by God. But in Exodus 31 and verse number 18, these words are found. "He gave unto Moses, when he had ended of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of stone, to the tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." Moses says, "Listen, I didn't make this up." Moses doesn't make any claim of originality. He doesn't claim, "I thought it was a good idea to tell you." Moses says, "I got this from God, and I gave it to you." In fact, it is the word of God that is among the many things that makes Israel a singular nation in the Old Testament. It's that which makes them stand out above every other nation. I need you to appreciate the fact that nobody else could say what Moses just said. Go find the wisest Hittite, Girgashite, Amorite, Hivite, Jebusite. Go find the wisest Canaanite, or the Egyptians, or the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians. Go find them and ask them, "Did you get God's word?" They would say, "No. We have wise men, we have astrologers, we have soothsayers." But it's Israel. It's Moses who ascended the mount, It's Moses who sat in his presence. It's Moses who received from him written with the finger of God. And so when he turns to the second group of people and he says to them, listen, I have declared to you statutes and judgments even as the Lord my God commanded me. It's a singular expression of importance. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 33, in this very chapter, later Moses asked this question. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? The answer is no. No other nation has ever heard this. When the Apostle Paul wanted to reach his Jewish audience in Romans chapter 3, it's recorded, he wanted to help them understand how important they were when they would ask the question, if then the Gentiles are under sin, chapter 1 of Romans, and if then the Jews are under sin, chapter 2 of Romans, if we're all under sin, they then asked Paul, what advantage then hath the Jew? Here's his answer, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, the singular thing, the one thing, because that unto them was committed the oracles of God. The Jews had a different religion because the Jews had a different God. You see, it's the Lord who made us, and not we ourselves. They had the God of heaven and earth. The heathens around them made their own gods. Read Psalm 135 when you get a chance and listen to the psalmist describe the gods of the heathens and the Jehovah of heaven. And listen to him say, they have gods. They made their own. They're made out of metal and wood and stone. They're carven with man's hands and devices. He says, they have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. And then listen to him talk about the God of heaven, and he will say, now he created the heavens and the earth. He delivered us out of Egyptian bondage. He provided for his people. When Moses says to this group of individuals, I gave you the word of God. He gave it to me. I gave it to you. It simply may be the greatest blessing God has ever given to humanity is that he communicated with us. It's that he spoke to us. It's that he revealed himself to us. Secondly, that word must be obeyed. That's the second part of verse 5 and into verse number 6. Where Moses says, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do it. That ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. And then he says in verse 6, keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Let me ask you this, what would make them so? What would make them wise and understanding? It's simple, really. If they will do what God said. It is not simply the joy that he revealed it. The joy and where it changes your life is if you will do what he said. Imagine the wise counsel from God falling on deaf ears. Imagine the good instruction that God gave being set aside and put aside and never heeded. How many parents have lamented the fact that I've given you wisdom and instruction? I've told you exactly what to do. Here's how you do it, only to find, but you won't listen to me. But you won't do what I'm saying. So many people fail in their relationship with God because they won't do what God said. Moses is saying to the children of Israel, listen, the relationship that you sustain with him, the joy that you will get out of the relationship, the benefit for your life is conditional. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. It said to that first generation of people. In those verses, you will find these words. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. While they were special in that God revealed himself to them, it would benefit them only if they did what God said. In fact, the verse goes on to say, verse number 6, their greatness was tied to their obedience. And he says, if you keep the commandments, this will be your wisdom. They had God's word, and they would be wise if they kept it. The only question is this, the question for them, the question for us remains the same. Whose wisdom will we follow? If we follow our wisdom, this is what Paul says happened to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 1 is recorded beginning in verse number 18. You go through the end of the chapter. And in that section of scripture, the apostle Paul says, listen, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest, for God had showed it unto them. But he says they didn't want God's wisdom, and he says they exchanged the glory of God, the incorruptible God. He says they knew God. They did not glorify him as God. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts darkened, professing themselves to become wise. They became fools. When God gives his wisdom, if human beings take God's wisdom and say, I don't like the fit, they take off God's wisdom and they reach into the closet and pull out human wisdom, they adorn themselves in that and go off with their life, they will of necessity fail. It would happen to God's people as well, and that's Moses' point. God's people would face the same situation. Will they listen to divine wisdom in this second generation, or will they listen to their own? Let me ask you this, what will you do? Apparently, our Lord understood this, because in his first address to humanity, we refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. After our Lord speaks about all of the things that he touches on, all of the varied subjects, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, at the end of that sermon, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24 beginning, he says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Brothers and sisters, Christian friends and neighbors, family, you and I, we're not going to succeed taking God's wisdom and putting it aside and doing things with our wisdom. And there are a great many people, human beings, who believe that their way is the way. And every time men reject God's wisdom for their own, Scripture takes the position that that's foolish. In fact, it comes right out and says it. Psalm 14:1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 10 refers to the wicked as saying, I will not follow God. He does not see, he does not know. The Bible says, though, if you follow, if they would follow God's word, he says, it would be your wisdom. Now, it's not difficult at all, actually, to see what happens when we set aside God's wisdom. You tell me, I would take the position that it's foolish. It's foolish to suggest that man comes from apes. In my estimation, that's foolish. Go to the jungle and see what the apes produce. Go to the hospitals, see what humans produce. It's foolish to suggest otherwise. The seed principle won't allow it. Genesis 1, verse 11, God placed the seed of everything within itself. God said it'll produce after its own kind. Here's what we know. With all of our scientific advancements, with all of our gleaned knowledge, here's what we know. Life comes from life and that of the same kind. And it keeps producing the same kind. Over and over and over again. Bats have bats, cats, cats, rats, rats, dogs, dogs. It just goes on that way. When you plant corn seeds, amazingly, you get corn. No corn farmer ever believes This time, I'm hoping for oranges. No corn farmer ever believes that. No potato farmer hopes for green beans. It's foolish to suggest that humans come from apes. It's foolish to suggest and believe that death gives rise to life. It's foolish to believe that an explosion produced all of the order in the universe. When we blow things up, they still get destroyed. We don't build houses by demolition. That's not how we don't blow them up to build them. Not how it works. It's foolish to worship someone who is equal or less than yourself. It's foolish to murder our own babies in the womb while protecting the unborn bald eagle. Listen, good folks, that's foolish. You can talk as long as you want to, but it's foolish to protect eagles' babies and then tell us we're free to kill ours. The Jews had every opportunity to be distinct. They knew their God. They heard his voice. He had spoken to them. He told them things that no man of their time could know. You know, within the law, they were told to avoid dead bodies before men ever knew what a germ was. They were told to avoid eating certain things, to quarantine lepers, and to allow the land to rest. They were told to be holy and to treat their neighbors and their servants with respect. They were told to love their neighbors as themselves, not to exact usury from their brethren. They were told, don't be materialistic. They were to share with the poor. They were to judge righteously and never to respect the rich. They were to allow individual freedom within their land. They were to work for a living. It's not difficult at all in even a cursory view of Scripture to appreciate that if one obeys God's word, it will be his wisdom. It will manifest a wise person. In fact, it's the Scripture that says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The problem with humanity is God gives the light and we turn it off. Apparently, we enjoy playing in the dark with our wisdom. Point number three. Moses says, you are unique above all nations. Live like it. That's the exhortation. His urgent exhortation and history lesson for the second generation was due to their special and honored place with God. There was simply no other nation like this nation. Verse number 7 and 8 of this chapter, Moses asked the question, for what nation is there so great? What made them great? Look at the next phrase. Who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things when we call upon him. What nation is there so great, he says, that has statutes and judgment so righteous as this law, which I set before you this day? Truth is, there was no nation like Israel. They were the only nation who has ever been able to claim a special place with God based on their physical heritage. Nobody else has or can make such a claim, but they could. Moses' questions highlight their greatness, their unique status. What nation is there so great? None. What nation had God so near to them? None. What nation could call upon God and he hear and answer? None. What nation had these statutes and judgments and righteousness, all of this law? None. Israel had no rival. There was no comparison. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses reiterates that. You have your Bibles. Look over in chapter 4. Start at verse 32. He mentions that again. This unique status that they enjoyed. Note the words that Moses employs. He says, for ask now of the days that are past. That's past from where they stand. Look backward. Ask now for the days that are past, which was before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation out of the midst of another nation? By temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war? By a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors. Let me ask you this. Of all the nations listed in the Bible, how many of them have an exodus? Of all of the nations listed in the Bible, how many of them have a burning bush incident? How many of them have a Moses? That's his point. In fact, Moses says, listen, go back from Adam and come forward. Go back from the time God made man. Has there ever been anything like this? No. Check from one side of heaven to the other side. Has there ever been anything like? No. You people are a special and unique people. His point is, live like that. He will later say, it's not because of you. He will say, listen, it's not because you are so great. It's not because you're so large. It's because God made some promises to Abraham and you're his descendants, and God will keep his promises. And you're the beneficiaries of that. But make no mistake, this nation was like no other nation on the earth there ever has been. Physically, there never will be. Now, with those three points, Israel did the exact opposite of everything Moses exhorted. Point number one is this: Israel rejected God. Their main problem was idolatry. It began early and it affected them their entire stay. In fact, it's not driven out until we get back from Babylonian captivity. Then they're purged from idolatry, but unfortunately they become seven times worse than they began. God's first exhortation to Israel, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Joshua, the one who will lead after Moses, warns them again, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, Joshua 24, 14. Instead of God, as you well know, Israel wanted to be like all the nations around them. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, they said, make us a king. Why? So we can be like all the nations around us. The prophets were astonished at such a position. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13, God says to Jeremiah, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It got to the point where God simply summed up the state of his people in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17 as this. Ephraim, that is, the 10 northern tribes, has joined themselves to idols. Let him alone. One of the saddest and low points that God had to witness with these very people is that they rejected him. But when you reject God for idolatry, the second point is almost inevitable. I don't see how it can be avoided, and that's this. Israel also rejected God's word. When they rejected God, it was inevitable to set aside what he had said to them. And the very oracles of God didn't mean much at all. In fact, at one point, it reached a low point in the nation where God's word was lost. You imagine that? Can you imagine that the nation that God has chosen, the nation God has blessed, the nation that God is with, the nation he spoke to, have become so lax, so unconcerned, that they can't even find a copy of his word? It must have been sad indeed when they were seeking to clean up the temple and stumbled upon it. There they are in the house of God. There they are trying to renovate the temple, improve it, make it better. And oh, we stumbled upon his word. Imagine how terrible it must be that God's word is lost in God's house. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 11, and that's what led to Josiah's great reform. The leaders and the people seemed to join forces against God. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, Jeremiah says this, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? You ask yourself, have people grown weary of hearing God's word? Have religious people reached the point where they say, don't tell us the Bible? We don't want to hear that book, chapter, and verse. I've actually heard people who feign themselves religious lament that a man would reference scripture in preaching. We don't want any of that. Here's a rejection of God's word. Happened to God's people. Hosea 4 and verse 6, God laments these words, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest unto me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Point number two is this, they rejected God's word. That brings us to point number three. There's a progression, friends, and it's inevitable. You reject God for your wisdom and idolatry, then you'll reject his word, and that'll bring you to this point. Number three, they rejected God's morality or his holiness. It's a constant theme with God that his people are to be holy. Well, what makes them holy? Well, their connection to him. Well, what connects them to him? The word of God is how you get back to God. But if you set aside God, you set aside his word of necessity, then what he says, you will have to set aside. His morality will no longer be your morality. His holiness will no longer be your holiness. God's people were to be like him, but instead they became like the world around them. Israel was to be holy because he was holy. Before you get to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, this is what you'll find in verse number 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. The result of rejecting God leads to idolatry and immorality. Isaiah said it this way, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they forsaken the Lord. They provoke the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Paul commented on the same thing. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. To the Jews, Paul said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another. For wherein thou judgest, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. The result was immorality ran rampant in Israel. In fact, being in Israel got to the point where it was no different than being among the heathen. The heathen sent their children to the fire. Guess what they did in Israel? They sent their children to the fire. The children, the heathens bowed down and worship idols. Well, guess what they did in Israel? They bowed down and worship idols. Bible says they murdered one another for land. They sold the poor for a pair of shoes. They were wicked and vile. Their desires had been met. They had become idolatrous, immoral pagans, just like all the nations around them. Sad reality of that is that God then rejected Israel. The second generation of individuals that Moses speaks to are warned by Moses and subsequently by Joshua. Deuteronomy 30, 15 and 19, Joshua 24, 15 to 19. That they were to follow God, and if they did not and they chose to go a contrary to him, God would inevitably reject them. In fact, what they're told is, listen, the land will spew you out. You will go away into captivity. You will be driven for your land. The temple will be destroyed. The glory of God will leave. You will be just like everybody else. In fact, it's not accidental that when you're reading through the Kings, this is exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon does come. Jeremiah prophesies, Ezekiel prophesies, Isaiah prophesies, Daniel is in captivity, he prophesies. They're all prophesying, and it happens. There will be 70 years of captivity. When we're studying the books of Ezra, as we are this quarter, we're studying the books of Nehemiah, as we did last quarter. What we're studying is the return of God's people from captivity. Why did they go there? Because everything Moses said, don't do this. Listen, follow God, keep his word. They did all of those things contrary to God. I would encourage you, we don't have time tonight, but I would encourage you to read Nehemiah's impassioned plea and prayer to God, chronicling this history. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. You hear Nehemiah say, listen, we rebelled against you. Our fathers did, we turned away. Please receive us back. And then Nehemiah references Moses in the prayer. He says, remember your servant Moses. You said, if we disobeyed, you send us out. But if we came back through Moses, you said you'd have us back. And so they returned. You hear these words, it would be hard, I suppose, not to think of our nation. Maybe that's what gets so many people to do so. You hear all the time individuals who are religious in nature lamenting the state of America. They look back over our nation's history and they talk about it and they read passages like these and they say, see, it's happening to us. Let's make some application tonight relative to these things and answer that question. Is this what's happening in America? It is worthy of the research to go back and study the founding of our great nation that is America. If someone were to ask me, well, is that what's happening here? I'd give you a short answer and a long answer. And the short answer is no. But let's explain. The founders of this great nation believed in God. They did. They declared their independence. They began their new government based on that belief. They were actually very vocal and very clear about their belief in divine providence and the God of heaven. Public documents and speeches were peppered with that belief. They exhorted citizens to not only acknowledge God, but also to give thanks to him for blessing us as a nation and exhorted them to obey his word. The founders of America also believed strongly that the blessings they received was tied to following God's word. They connected morality to God's blessing. Exhortations abound in their writing about morality of the citizens and our nation. There are a great many documents and speeches verifying this. One of our brethren in the brotherhood has done the research, written several books. I would recommend you take the time to go to apologeticspress.org.com, whatever the ending, and look for Dave Miller's writing on the silencing of God. He's chronicled. You go back and read the constitutions of the states. Read the speeches and so forth. Hard to believe. And they would have a hard time believing, no doubt, where they began to where we are. They no doubt would be shocked at legal abortion and the attempt by some to redefine marriage. The founders understood a very basic principle. It's a biblical one. It's Proverbs 14:34, which says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Following God's wisdom will make men wise, and it will, if done, exalt a nation. And again, it's not hard to see why. Because God says, honor all men. That's what the Bible says. God says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. God's wisdom is that men work in order to eat. And God's wisdom is that men be free to make their own choices without force. It is God's wisdom that men love their wives and that wives reverence their husbands. Divine wisdom is that children obey their parents and honor their fathers and their mothers. And that fathers refrain from provoking their children to wrath. It is God's wisdom that humans exercise self-control. That they do not commit fornication. That they worship him exclusively. Again, a cursory walk through Scripture is abundantly and overwhelmingly clear that if a nation will follow God's wisdom, if a nation will choose righteousness, that nation will be exalted. Please understand this, though. Proverbs 14:34 did not say, if a nation is righteous, God will exalt it. That's not what the verse says. What the verse says is righteousness is sufficient to exalt the nation itself. Find a nation doing righteousness, you'll find the nation exalted. That's what the Bible says. But now, is what we're reading what's happening in America? No, not at all. America was never and is not now God's nation. Her prestigious schools were begun largely as religious schools. They rejected God a long time ago. They rejected God's word. They rejected God's morality. Today, we're simply seeing the fruit of seeds sown long ago. And though America is a great nation, and by that I appreciate it could be argued in a varied ways, I'm simply using the expression to denote the liberties we enjoy, the freedoms that we have, not professing about anybody's individual actions one way or the other. But America is not ancient Israel. That passage, that needs to be understood. One of the passages that you'll see around election time and other times is 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. Where the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And there are a lot of religious people who believe if America will simply do that, then the nation will be better. Well, I submit to you this. Those good folks are not reading what that verse says. That description is not of America. That description is not just of any nation. That verse opens with, if my people, which are called by my name. Let me ask you this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, who are those people? There's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Israel. Who are the people called by my name? 3 points ago or more, I suggested to you, it's a unique nation. And it is. We read Deuteronomy 4, 32 following. Go from one end of heaven to the other. See if there's anything like this. What nation has heard the voice of God? The point Moses was making is no nation has ever done this. 2 Chronicles 7 is still that nation. The only equivalent to Old Testament Israel is New Testament Israel. The only equivalent to God's people is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The new name is Christian, Acts 11 and verse number 26. The church is God's special people, his spiritual Israel, Galatians 6:16. Christians comprise the people who are called by his name and are his holy nation, 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Christians are charged, be ye holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. Christians are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Let's get into the application then. America's best hope is not that non-Christians will be holy. America's best hope, better yet, the world's best hope, is that New Testament Israel does not mimic Old Testament Israel. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8 must be done by the church. Deuteronomy 4, 3 says, your eyes have seen what I did in the matter of Baal Peor. Those who are called Christians must remember that the church, God's people, cannot become idolatrous. That's what happened to Israel. Israel is joined to Baal Peor. Well, what will happen if New Testament Christians become joined to idolatry? Colossians 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says that the covetous is idolatrous. America actually poses the threat to the practice of New Testament Christianity. Because our nation will say, consume as much as you can. Buy and buy and buy more of it. Buy the best stuff. Buy more stuff. In fact, you don't even need money. We'll give you credit cards so you can impress people. In fact, we would love it if you'd become more materialistic and more materialistic. If God's people become idolatrous people, if God's people become materialist, if God, can you imagine God saying of the church has joined himself to idols, let her alone. Self-indulgence, idolatry, self-will, selfishness, Christians must never accept the propaganda that all religions are the same. Where would they get such an idea? America. America would suggest, now listen, Buddhism, that's an option. Hinduism, New Ageism, Islam, these are other religions that are viable and alternatives, and you mean old Christians need to just accept it and become pluralistic and let everybody in. And while our nation might say that to us, God never does. God never takes Christianity and places it alongside these world religions that men created and then say, you choose. No, God is saying things like, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus is saying things like, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, John 12:48. Jesus is saying things like, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Matthew 12 and verse number 30. Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. What God's people must say back to America is, we stand with God. These other religions are not options. These religions are not options for us. Church's issue is whether or not we will do that. Christians are America's and the world's best hope. But secondly, America's best hope is that the church never rejects God's word. You see, Israel rejected God, and then Israel rejected God's word. The hope for the world and our nation is that Christians won't. Deuteronomy 4:2 warns, do not add to or take away from God's word. Friends, the church can't afford to do that. Israel was destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Let me ask you this. How much does the church know the Bible? How much does the church know Jesus? America's best hope is not what the Gallup poll says about its citizenry's belief in the Bible, but rather or not God's people still believe the Bible. Does God's people believe the Bible? That's the question. God's word manifests his wisdom. It enlightens, it directs, it guides, it comforts. Let me ask you, what leads your life? The sad reality is many of God's people are on the fence as to whether or not his word is the way they should live their lives. Because the nation in which they live is pressing hard upon them to suggest that's old, that's outdated. That's where it used to be. You don't have to listen to that anymore. In fact, you better turn on Dr. Phil. In fact, you better turn on Oprah. In fact, there's a psychiatrist somewhere who knows better. God says, spank your child. This doctor said, listen, spanking children will be bad to their self-esteem. And then God's people say, you know what? I think that doctor knows something. Because when I was little, my children spanked me, my parents spanked me, and I remember it being bad. No child enjoys being spanked, just for the record. But no child knows they need it either. Why they have parents. You imagine a child sitting down, crossing their legs, thinking, let me see. Do I want this whooping? Turns out, Mom, I don't think that's a good idea. Yeah, you don't say. But now do this for me. Don't restrain them, Eli. Don't restrain them. Give them everything they want. Just keep talking to them. No matter what they do, let them go do it. And then let me see that person as an adult. That same parent will then be saying, he never listens to anything I say. I can't know. I don't know why. I don't. Hopefully he's free. You don't restrain him. The law officers will. Coincidentally, young people, if you get pulled over, just do what the officer says. License and registration. Here you go. Do you know why I pulled you over? No, sir. I don't know why you pulled me over. Well, let me explain it to you. Okay. Everybody else in the car, be quiet. Let the officer talk. I pulled you over because, okay. Let me see your license and registration. Here you go, sir. Going to give you a warning. Thank you. Going to give you a ticket. Okay. Sign right here. Be on our way. Does God's people believe his word or help us? You know, it's a sad day when you sit down with Christians and they say, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. It's a sad day when you sit down with a Christian and they say, well, I know the Bible says, but. Let me ask you this. You believe it? You believe it'll lead you? You believe it'll help you? You believe it'll renew your mind, keep your heart, save your soul? Bible is still the truth, friends. It'll be the blessing of this nation if God's people will believe it. The truth is, there's only one church. That's truth. Bible says that. Truth is, there's a specific way to be saved. The Bible says that. Truth is, no one can forfeit his salvation. That's the truth. Truth of the matter. Truth is, instruments of music and worship to God, he does not approve of that. The truth is, as we read the Bible, we sit down and study. And coincidentally, friends, if you got Bible questions, here's the invitation. Let's sit down and study. Let's sit down, open the Bible, let's read it together. Somebody said, well, you can't understand the Bible. Sure we can. People don't disagree with what the Bible says. They disagree with what it does not say. There's not a one of us who can read and understand. Open the Bible, read Genesis 1:1, and we come away with different thoughts about it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what do you think it means? Oh, I know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't disagree over what it says. We'll disagree over what it does not say. There's plenty of truth in there, friends. The truth is, a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Any husband not loving his wife as Christ loved the church is doing wrong, period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. There's no maybes about that. That's just what the Bible says. And a man is not going to get away with saying to God, but she didn't. Really doesn't matter what she did. God said, you love her. Amen. Amen. The Bible says it. That's it. The Bible says, why? See that you reverence your husband. It makes the point to say, see that you do it. Well, I don't know why I had to see that you do it. Well, ain't no man gonna see that you do it. I don't think I see that you do it. That's what the Bible says. Friends, if you don't follow the Bible, close it up, go home. But the Bible's right. Amen. Listen, don't let them scare you. Bible's right, friends. Bible's right. If God's people leave his word, what's the hope for the world around us? Bible says you are the light of the world. What are you going to do with it? I know what. We'll just turn it off. World says don't believe it. We won't believe it. Now we're all lost. How does that help? Hide it under a bush. That's what we tell our children. Then go right to work and turn the whole kerosene light off. Hide it under a bush. Go right into some place and turn the flashlight off. Take the batteries out and leave it in the car. Then we come down here and sing to our children, hide it under a bush. Oh, no, I'm going to let it shine up until the world says, turn it off. Up until the world says, that's enough. Up until the world says, you get out of here with that Christian stuff. We don't believe it here. Then we'll all just pack it up, tuck tail, turn it off. How many Christians are like the Pharisees? They hear God's word every week and they refuse to repent. How many are like Felix? Waiting for a more convenient time. Some men sit in the assembly of God, and women sit in the assembly week after week after week. I suppose they may be led to believe that closeness and proximity will get me there. It's good in hand grenades and horseshoes, but it is not good for salvation. You're going to have to leave the pew, and you're going to have to come be baptized for the remission of your sins. Sitting among God's people is not going to get you saved. How many are like Felix? I'm waiting on a more convenient time. How many are like the young son? They left the father's house and went to the far country. How many are like the Sadducees, angry about Christ and the resurrection being preached? How many are like the Jews? They have the scripture, but they miss the Christ. You want to help this great nation that is called America? You regard the scripture like a treasure for which you'd sell everything. You heed the scripture like God is talking to you directly, and you search the scripture like your soul depended on it. And then when you talk to your co-workers, you have divine wisdom to share with them, and not just some idea that came off your surface head or from somebody's idea in a book. Israel was distinct because she had God's word, and without God's word, they were like all the nations around them. Let me ask you this, friend. If the church is distinct because it has God's word, what will it be without it? America's best hope is that the church never reject God's morality. That's what happened to Israel. Israel was to obey God's statute, and that would be their wisdom. There is no expectation from God that non-believers will live godly, righteous lives. See 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 14. Paul says, what am I to do to judge those that are without? They're already lost. But he says, if any man that is called a brother, now if he's living immoral, That's the one we need to deal with, Paul says. We need to withdraw our relationship from him. We need to go to him. We need to try to restore and renew him. The world is already immoral, which is why Jesus came. And we keep hoping that somehow they'll get better. Many times have you turned on the television and lamented what was on it? What did you expect them to make? How many times did you listen to the music and say, I can't believe she said, what do you expect Lady Gaga to sing? Jesus loves me, this I know, but the Bible tells me. Is that what you expect? What are you expecting from Jay-Z and Puffy? What do you want them to sing? I can't believe I said, did you hear that? What do you think they're going to sing? Why in the world does God people look to the world to behave right? Let me ask it another way. When you were in the world, how'd you behave? The whole point of leaving the world and coming to Jesus is so we can change. Now the folks out there are still out there. The Jews were to light the Gentiles around them so that they could come to God and know Jehovah. The same thing is true about the church. We simply must not lie. Ephesians 4:15, we must be telling the truth. But America, our great nation, says a little white lie is not that big a deal. God says we must not cheat. We're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. America says cheat, but don't get caught. The Bible says we must abstain from fornication, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, but America says live and let live. The Bible says we must judge righteous judgments, John 7:24, and America says nobody can judge anybody else. The Bible says we must hate what God hates, Proverbs 6:16 and 17, and America says abortion is all right and pride is good. Bible says we must respect all men. Honor the king, 1 Peter 2:17. And America says if it's not your candidate, trash him. Bible says we must discipline our children, Ephesians 6:1-4. America says discipline hurts self-esteem. The Bible says we must teach the exclusivity of the Lord's church, Ephesians 1:22-23, Ephesians 4:4, Ephesians 5:23-25. And America says go to the church of your choice. The Bible says we must teach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, John 14:6, and America says any religion will do and any religious leader will do. The Bible says we must not be covetous. Let it not be once be named among you, Ephesians 5:1-5, and America says, well, just see our present economic meltdown and see what America says about covetousness. We must be holy, for he's holy. We must not lie and cheat and steal and gossip, defraud, commit fornication, lust, be drunkards, and be lewd. But what's happening to the church is what happened to Israel. Many Christians wanting to be like all the nation around us. And so over time, you can't distinguish us from them. Maybe we need to hear the words again of 2 Chronicles 7 talking to the church. If my people, which are called by my name, those people, if they will turn. We mentioned that the Supreme Court is going in the chambers this summer and they're going to come out with a decision. Let me ask you this, friends. Can you pray for them? Or do you agree with them? The world has a fantastic way of putting pressure on us. First they lie to us. They deceive us. Then they pressure us. Then they back off and say nothing. They just let us get it. I imagine that many years ago when this whole thing got kicked off in the warp speed that it is, when you first heard the thought of homosexuality, you were repulsed. What in the world? Can't believe we're talking about that publicly. And then they started talking. And they spun a narrative that said, now first of all, listen, and I won't preach another sermon, though tempted if I say this next line, but I'll say it just the same and back off. They said, well, it's just like being black. And we said, huh? I could see that. That's what some of us said. Yeah, I guess it is. And then they move from that, and I'll say more about that when I write that other sermon. I'm working on it. And then they move from that to, well, you know, it's a choice, and they ought to be free, and nobody should be, and that God made them that way. And then they did, and then they went, and then they backed off, and now we're here. And a whole bunch of Christians saying, well, I used to think it was a problem. I don't think they're not. America's best hope is God's people being committed to God, standing with God, living righteously for God. Not going out to stone people. Not going out to tell people we hate them. Shouldn't do that ever. Not going out to berate people and jump in their face. It's a sin. That's what it is. At the end of the day, it's a sin. And the exhortation for that sin is the exhortation for every sin. Repent and come to God and He'll have you. I'm simply amazed that we let our friends and neighbors get away with saying something akin to this. You make sure you repent of all your sin, but I'm not going to repent of mine. Why don't you ask your friends and neighbors, do I have to repent of my sin of lying and hypocrisy and stealing, and you don't have to repent of yours? Do I have to repent of the sin of adultery, but you don't have to repent of the sin of fornication? Why do they get away with saying, you repent? Don't you ever be a hypocrite. That's right, we shouldn't. But the Bible that condemns hypocrisy is the Bible that condemns homosexuality. And if you're demanding that we repent, which you should, and we should. Friends, truth of the matter is, everybody has to repent. We have a sin in our nation. People don't want to repent, and they want to demand acceptance. God's people cannot afford to leave God on this subject and become the nation around us. Our best hope here and around the world is that New Testament Israel won't become and mimic Old Testament Israel. You're not a child of God tonight, you need to be. Friends, you need to be a Christian. The Bible won't make you anything else. It won't invite you to be anything else. There is nothing else. Jesus Christ came, died, shed His blood for the world, John 3:16, and invited whosoever will to come back to Him and ultimately then be reunited with God. Does the sin matter? No. No, sir. No, ma'am. There is no sin that's committed that God won't forgive. He will forgive if you will repent. Well, what about homosexuality? Listen, if a person has given himself to that sin, that person can repent and come to God. What about liars and cheaters and stealers and murderers and whoremongers and drug addicts and drunkards? And if they will repent, God will forgive. And friends, that's why it's good news. Because one of those is your sins. And the ones you've committed, God will forgive. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. John 8:24, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9 and 10, and be buried with Him in baptism, Romans 6:3 and 4, Acts 2:38, and God will wash away your sins. God will make you new. Church won't do it. We won't do it. God will do it through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, we beg and plead with you to do so. If you are His child, friends, let us make sure that we light the world, that we don't become the world. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.